Thank you, Andy and the music team. Good to see Jamie up there. He's abandoned us over at Cornerstone. Just kidding. No, it's always a joy to be with you guys, to be back. I think it's been a while since I've come on this side of the hill and preached. Maybe last time I said something Jim didn't like, I don't know. But he asked that somebody from over the hill would come and preach on a passage on parenting. And for some reason, I'm here. I am a parent. I'm not perfect. But this passage and this text has been very convicting to me, and hopefully it'll be challenging to you. Will probably be a reminder for many, but hopefully will encourage your souls in the Lord. So please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We'll only be looking at one verse today. That's all we can do. As we turn in there, those of you who are parents, you know that parenting is a great privilege. It's a great joy. It's a great blessing. It's a lot of hard work. We often fail in our efforts. We often don't do things perfectly. We often don't do things maybe the way in which we always want to do. But we also need to know and understand that God gives a lot of grace to parents. He gives a lot of grace to those of us in the struggle. And he also gives his word. He doesn't abandon us when our kids are born. We're like, oh, we don't have a manual here. What are we supposed to do? We have the Word of God, which has so many rich passages on parenting. We also have to be careful, as I'm sure we've done at times as parents, to look how other parents are doing things and to maybe critique and to judge in a way that is sinful. Now, if a parent is sinning, obviously we can correct them and we can lovingly come alongside them and help them, but in issues that are not sin, we need to be careful. Issues like homeschooling. If you don't homeschool, man, you're a horrible parent. Or you don't put your kids in public school to be a witness? Like, how dare you? Or maybe you let your daughters get your ears pierced, but, you're setting up for something bad there, buddy. Or maybe you don't let your child go to the school dance or to watch TV or read certain books or whatever it may be. Excuse me. We can tend to be oftentimes legalists in that sense that if you do things my way as a parent, then your kid will turn out like my kid, or you're doing things the wrong way. You need to do things my way. And again, we need to be careful also, just by way of introduction here, that when somebody comes to us to give us counsel on parenting, that we don't get upset and say, get behind me, Satan. That we need to be careful that we don't respond in that way, that we are humble, and even if maybe they're wrong, we still receive it. We still listen to it. Many times as parents, or as humans, as individuals, we want people to tell us how to change and how to improve on things. We pay money to go and figure out how to fix our golf swing or do whatever, but if you touch my parenting, how dare you do that? That's often how we respond as parents. Hundreds or thousands of books and different theories on parenting, and many of them unbiblical, and they have invaded the church. Many parents think in terms of pop psychology rather than in thinking of scriptural language. Hopefully my goal with our time this morning is to just give a more biblical grid by which we can think through how do we parent our kids, whether we have been a parent for a week or a decade or however long, that we can still learn some things from the Word of God. Now, if you're single, you don't have any kids, please don't tune me out. Or maybe your kids are out of the home and you're like, I've already gone through all that. Please don't tune me out. Those of you who don't, who are not yet married, or not yet have kids, you probably will one day. you probably will. And so it's not too early to start learning, it's to start embracing God's design for parenting. And also, when we just live in community, you guys live in community with each other. We need one another to help us, to come alongside us, to help us in parenting. We need single people to come alongside and to encourage us in the Lord. We need older, godlier saints to come alongside us and encourage us in these things. And we need to come alongside each other and to be reminded of these truths. Peter says often in his letters, both I believe in both 1st and 2nd Peter, he says, I tell you this not because you don't know, but because you need to be reminded of these things. And so we oftentimes need to be reminded of these things. Now, a quick intro to the book of Ephesians. If you're not familiar, the Apostle Paul wrote this book sometime between 62 AD while he was in jail in Rome. So he's in a prison cell, probably tied to or chained to a guard, writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. The book is divided, really. The first three chapters are theology, the theology of the church, what the church is. And then the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are this is how the church is to live. This is how the church is to respond to the gospel. He's given directions to believers and how to be sanctified in chapter 4. Given direction to husbands and wives in chapter 5. And those of you who are married, you're very familiar with that. As you often bring that to bear sometimes. Honey, you see, you're supposed to submit to me. Just kidding. Hopefully you've never done that. And then chapter 6, he, in addition to other things, he brings to bear family relationships and that of parent to child and then child to parent. So read with me. We'll be looking at chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 4. We're just going to focus on God's call, commands to parents in verse 4. But chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you were to really try to boil this down into a sentence or so, what is Paul saying here? In this, what's the main idea? I think you can say this, that because of who we are in Christ, or in light of who we are in Christ, as we see in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the goal of a parent is to be a faithful instrument in the hands of God to point their children to Christ. But because we are saved, you could say, our goal as parents is to be an instrument in God's hand to point our children to Christ, or to raise them in the way that is faithful to Him. And so we're going to look at just four truths then. Four truths for parents to point your kids to Christ. Four truths to parents to raise your kids, to help them to see their need for Christ. The first truth is this, we see in verse 4. It says that parents are to not provoke their children. It's a negative command. Do not provoke. The first truth, do not provoke your children. Paul, he starts out by addressing fathers. He says fathers there. I think the word could be meaning both mother and father. So it's not like moms get out of this like, oh, see, I don't have to do this. That's your job, Dad. I can provoke my kids all I want. That's not what Paul's saying there. Please don't get that idea. He's addressing both parents. However, I do think he's giving special emphasis to the dads, because he wants men to remember that they are the head of the home, that men are the leaders, the shepherds of the home. And as dads, the way in which we shepherd and raise our kids, it will determine the health of the family. Parenting cannot be left up to the moms, as oftentimes it is by many men, like, oh, I'm going to go and I'll work and you raise the kids, honey, and when I come home, I'll just kind of rest and watch TV and you know, you can just massage my feet and give me food and raise the kids. We should probably, as men, as dads, maybe hang a sign above our doors as we're walking into the home after coming home from a long, weary day of work. Many of you work long hours. You work just laborious jobs. So you want to come home, we want to shut down, you want to kind of relax and to rest. Maybe we need to have a sign that says entering the mission field as we walk into our home knowing that I don't get to rest when I come home. One of my pastors in California said to me when I got married, he said, Matt, look, this is something I have to live by every single day. It's like I come home from work, I change my clothes, and I go back to work. It's like I have to raise my kids. I have to raise my family. I have to serve my wife. It's like I don't get downtime. I don't get to rest. He always used to say, I'll rest when I'm dead. That's encouraging, Pastor. I'm tired. I'm tired now as a single guy. But I've learned what tired. When you're single, you're never tired. If you are single now and you think you're tired and you're busy, spend a few days with a parent. Or just, yeah. Anyway, I think Paul addresses fathers mainly because oftentimes we are the ones who provoke our kids the most. Maybe because we're frustrated, because we're tired, we're weary, we don't want them to be in our way. Because men tend to neglect their duty as shepherds of the home. And we tend to think that when we arrive home that it's rest time and our wives should make sure the kids are not in our way. That's why Paul states we're not to provoke our children to anger. Again, the word literally means to make angry. The idea is to not be in some sort of ongoing pattern or treatment that will really build them a deep-seated kind of resentment or anger towards you. Or towards God. And when Paul writes this, this is a radically new idea for the Greek world, for the Ephesian world. Back in that day, in that culture, the father had the power of life or death over the kids when they were born. When I was reading and studying kind of the history of this, it's just disgusting. It's fascinating, though, too, of just how they used to live in their culture. Like a father or a slave master would have final authority over the life or death of his slave, so he would have final authority over the life or death of his child. And so what would happen in many homes is when the child was born, it was placed in the father at the father's feet, and if he accepted it, it would be raised in the home and be loved as a member of the family. But if the father did not pick up the child, it was disposed of. Thrown into the streets to be killed or to be raised by prostitutes, by slaves. Again, this, and that sounds really harsh, and it is really harsh. It's a horrible way to live and in a horrible environment. That's why Paul is writing, look, don't do that, Ephesian believers. Don't respond that way. However, lest we think that like we're better in our culture, we're not. Again, this isn't a sermon on abortion, but just think of that. How many, 5,000 babies are murdered every day, something like that? Right? Or we tend to think that the kids are in my way, and so if they can just get out of my hair, then I'll be happy. That was just an extreme way of getting their happiness or whatever they wanted, right? Now, how do parents provoke their kids? A few ways. I asked my wife, honey, what do I do? How do I provoke the kids? No, I'm just kidding, I didn't ask that. I don't want to know. I already know how I provoke my kids. Number one, by just being angry yourself. That's one way to make your kids really angry. Just be angry all the time. Yell at them. Get irritated. When you say I'm irritated or I'm annoyed, you're just really angry. That's just a nice, fancy way of saying you're really mad. Don't allow yourself. Don't allow other people to say, I'm just annoyed at that person. They get on my nerves. You're angry at them, especially when we're talking about our kids. If we see them whine and throw a fit, we think, is that how I respond, just in a maybe more sophisticated way? Another way is just by exaggerating, by saying things like, can't you ever do anything right, Johnny? Junior, you're always late, or you're never this. I've told you a million times. I think I said that once. My son was like, really, a million times, Dad? I'm like, oh, sorry, no. I told you twice. We're by saying those sort of things, by exaggerating, by saying the you always and the you nevers, it's really instilling into our kids just hopelessness, or just like, man, I can never please my dad. I can never make mom happy. I can never do anything right because that's what they keep telling me. That's a way to provoke them. We can also provoke them, third, by trying to live vicariously through them in the sense of, I never got on the track team, so Johnny, you're getting on the track team. You're doing that. Because I was never able to be whatever, you're going to do that. So you just push them and push them and push them until maybe they give up or they fail, and then you're disappointed with them because they didn't achieve what you wanted. Maybe fourth, we can fail our kids and provoke them by, you know, just living hypocritical lives. Lying to your kids, arguing with your kids. It's never helpful to argue in general, but especially with our kids. Or even teasing your kids in public. Speaking just in an unwholesome way. Showing partiality to a certain child. We see how that happened with Jacob and his 12 sons. There's a favored one. It didn't go well for him because his dad favored him. A fifth way we can provoke, and there's many, many other ways, but I think I only have five. Again, when you act in an inconsistent manner in front of your kids by not keeping your word, maybe by not disciplining them consistently, failing to confess your sin to your own child, requiring them to ask forgiveness, but you never doing that, that's going to provoke them to anger. Again, because when we confess our sins, we ask our kids for forgiveness, it shows them the gospel, that shows mommy and daddy are not perfect. Little Johnny, we love you, and we're sorry for being angry with you. Please forgive us. Please forgive daddy. Please forgive mommy. We need the gospel just as much as you do, right? Again, the goal of the parents, to point them to Christ and their need for Christ. Just a few other ways. I mean, showing preference, again, to one child, and so on, right? This begs the question, well, how do I not do that? How do I steer clear of that? That's what Paul says in the rest of the text. So the second truth then, for parents is this, that parents are to purposely or to actively, intentionally, whatever you want to say, raise their children. That parenting is not a passive task. Again, Paul says, fathers, do not provoke, but bring them up. And that phrase there, it's a command. It's known as an imperative in the Greek, which is a command. And it literally means to provide support, to bring to maturity. In this context, it conveys the idea of tenderly caring for a child until they grow into complete maturity. It's not confined to the nourishing of a child physically, like just making sure it has enough food, but to rearing them in a way where all areas of life are covered. And we'll see later that includes discipline and instruction. Again, because Paul uses the word that he does, it's not a suggestion, it's not an option to bring them up. It is a command from the Lord, and to not do so, to be lazy in our parenting, is a sin against God and a sin against our kids. Paul doesn't use the passive voice, rather because he uses active, it's going to be something that's continually happening. He doesn't use passive, meaning, children, you be brought up by like somebody else, by Sunday school. I'll let Sunday school do it. I'll let the environment do it. I'll let youth group do it. I'll let teachers do it. Paul also doesn't say, children, bring yourselves up. Kids, just raise yourselves because you're good-hearted and you're born neutral. And he doesn't say that. The Old Testament says a lot to this, but just a few verses. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. We all know this, right? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The problem with that verse that we often understand it to mean is that we think it's a promise that if I raise my kids in the fear of the Lord, they will ultimately be saved and I don't have to worry about it. That's not what it means. It's a warning to parents. The Hebrew literally says, dedicate a child or a boy on the mouth of his way. Even when he is old, he will not turn aside from it. Meaning that a child left to himself when he is young will continue to do what he is doing when he is older. That if we let our kids raise themselves, if we let them really do what they want to make them happy, you know, we don't want little Johnny to have a fit in the grocery store or look like bad parents. So give him what he wants. When he is old, guess what he will continue to do? He will continue to throw fits and get what he wants. But many parents, and I've been guilty of this, expect our kids to raise themselves. Just plop them down in front of the TV, let Dora the Explorer raise them and teach them Spanish. You know, give them an iPhone, give them an iPad, give them access to these things, whatever, so I can get my time, or I can get quiet, or I can get peace in the home, or whatever it means. And typically that happens because we just don't understand our own kids' depravity. We don't understand they're wretched sinners who need to be saved. They're not little angels. Sorry. You know, we don't want to hurt our kids' psyche, so we're not going to discipline them. We're not going to tell them no. My wife once nannied, this is when she was single, nannied for a family in California. Said, you know, we limit the no's to our child to 3 a day. 3 no's a day, and that's all we give her. She's like, this isn't going to go well. She didn't last long at that place. She kept saying no. Child didn't like it. Look, we're not going to damage our kids by telling them no. We're not going to damage our kids by spanking them, which we'll get to here in a minute. Biblically spanking. Again, kids are not neutral. Kids are born sinful. They need a Savior. It takes a lot of work to point them to Christ. It takes a lot of work, a lot of prayer. We need to confront our kids and their sin. We need to discipline them, as Paul says, from a young age. Don't wait till they're like teenagers. Don't wait till they're in junior high to start shepherding them. Wait until they're born and then start from day one. Which brings us to our third truth. The third truth is this. Third truth for parents to raise our kids in a way that points to Christ is that parents were just to discipline our kids. We are to discipline our children. Again, oftentimes we think of discipline, we just think of spanking or timeouts. The word here means much more than spanking, although it's included. I know it's a bad word today, but it's biblical. We could use the word rod or beat if you want. I don't know. Don't beat your kids. Sorry. The word for discipline, it means training. It means training, to systematically train your kids. And so it's going to take on various methods, different forms. It's going to include rules, guidelines, rewards, consequences, some sort of structure to bring in discipline with them. You know, we don't want to raise in our homes little Pharisees that one day they just obey every single command, but they're not saved. Their hearts are not melted by the Word of God. We need to examine every area of the child's life as their daily routine to help them in discipline, their use of their time as they grow older, their other relationships with kids at school or other kids in the neighborhood or church or whatever. To help them to establish just a wise way of living. That's the idea of discipline. Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles and John Wesley, said this: "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God on the renewing and saving a soul." That's good. To subdue the self-will. Subdue the self-will. It says, "The parent who indulges it," meaning the self-will, "does the devil's work and makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that is in him to damn his child, soul, and body forever." Obviously, that's not altruism. But you see the wisdom there, that if we try to discipline our child to help them to realize they're not God, they're not in charge of their life, it helps them, it breaks their hearts a little more to see that their need for Christ. Again, many people, again, think that if I discipline my child, I'm going to hinder their creativity. I'm not going to spank them because I don't want them to be abusive or whatever. I've heard it all. But the Proverbs say otherwise. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Meaning, if you don't discipline him, you're essentially putting him to death. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." That's true today, isn't it? This isn't just for those goofy Israelites. This is true for every single human, because this is from the Word of God. Discipline is good. It's necessary, because without it, kids are just going to grow up and do their own thing. They're not going to see the need to obey God. They're not going to see their need for the gospel, and so on. What is biblical discipline? Just a few observations here. Number one, first, biblical discipline is loving. Again, because it's a gesture from God's kindness and God's love towards us. Proverbs 3:11-12, Solomon says, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects his son in whom he delights." You see the same sort of thing in Hebrews chapter 12, essentially quoting from that verse. Because yeah, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, and so we are to model that sort of love by disciplining our kids because we love them. Second, discipline is needed for all children. Don't think you're excused from that. All children, number one, they belong to God, don't they? Kids belong to the Lord. We are stewards. We're entrusted to raise them in a way that honors him. We have really delegated authority from God in that sense. In Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." In 13:24, says, "He who withholds his rod hates his son." That's an impactful verse. If you don't discipline and really to spank your child, you essentially hate them. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. It's needed. Because the way to God-honoring life is the path of discipline. We see that in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian walks the path, it's difficult, and he learns really to subdue his own self-will many times through many trials. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." That's good. That's just a good reminder for parents that when it's hard, when I'm crying because I have to discipline my son or my daughter, man, this is the way of life for them. Right? Discipline is needed because it's an act of obedience from the Lord to the parent. Right? It's an act of obedience on our part. And obedience brings blessing from the Lord. Obedience from the child brings blessing from the Lord. Third, discipline means that there's clearly explained and biblically based sort of standards or expectations in the home. It's that there's not a lot of confusion to provoke your kid to more anger. Just a couple examples. I mean, you don't spank your child for being a child, for spilling something on the carpet. I mean, you never told them to not bring the juice into the living room. Or whatever it is. You don't discipline for being a child. You discipline for disobedience or for foolishness. I have three, you probably think of more, but I have three occasions for discipline. Again, disobedience. You discipline for disobedience for whatever you have stated as a command or a rule for your home. Unless you're requiring your child to sin, the child should obey that rule, that command. And doing so fulfills their role as children, verses 1, 2, and 3 in Ephesians 6. In our house, we have a saying, me and my wife, I can't remember where we got it. I think from, I can't remember her name. Anyway. That we tell our kids obedience is to be all the way, right away, with a happy heart. Perhaps some of you have probably heard that before. All the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And if it's not done all the way, if it's not done right away or with a happy heart, then there's discipline. because they're not learning obedience from the heart. Right? That disobedience could be very deliberate, or at times, as we see throughout the Scripture, sometimes we disobey without knowing it. We still have to discipline for that. We can also discipline for being disrespectful, or you could say rebellious, an attitude of contempt. Like, oh, don't tell me what to do. Or who gave you authority, Mom? God. Or you could discipline for being deceitful. I mean, those are all D's, right? Because I need to remember those. Disobedience, disrespect, or deceit. The kid lies. Kids lie naturally. You don't have to teach your kid to lie, do you? You don't teach your kid to steal a cookie. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. And who made this mess? Oh, I don't know. I think she did it. But you're the one with paint all over you. We have to love our kids enough to discipline them even for those sort of things. With that, you want to explain to your kids the benefits of obedience and the consequences of disobedience. Galatians 6 speaks to this, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh, meaning the sinful desires, reap corruption, meaning death, hell, right? But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And in Proverbs 13:15, I say this to my kids a lot and to a lot of people I meet with. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Again, then in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents and Lord, for this is right. Yeah, there's blessing with that. This is the first commandment with a promise in the Ten Commandments. This is the first one that there's a promise, there's a blessing with that obedience. Right? You will live long in the land. It's the job of the child to obey mommy and daddy. For those of you who are kids here, it's your job to obey mommy and daddy. That's your job as a child. You can play. Your job is to play. But also your job is to obey mommy and daddy. And life is easier, isn't it, when you obey? I see some smiles like, yeah, it is. Life is easier when I teach my kids. It's like, look, son, you want freedom. Great, I want you to have that, but you must obey to have that freedom. Freedom doesn't come from disobedience. Freedom doesn't come from rebellion. Freedom in Christ doesn't mean I could do whatever I want. Freedom in Christ, as Galatians 5 says, is to serve one another, isn't it? We're free in Christ to serve others. And that's how kids need to understand that too. And when you obey more, you get less spankings. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because a sentence against an evil deed, is not executed quickly, meaning somebody does something bad, you don't deal with it right away, the hearts of the sons of men among them are fully given to do evil. So if we let our kids kind of get away with sin and with rebellion and with disobedience, their hearts are going to be fully given to that. Now their siblings, if we have more than one child, will see that and say, oh, well, you know, Junior can get away with it, so can I. Or whatever. Right? Don't threaten a punishment that you can't or don't ever plan on keeping. Like, if you don't stop fighting, I'm going to turn around and go home. Who's ever done that? Who's ever done that? I remember my dad saying that once. My mom was like, you're not going to do that. So why? I remember that. It was pretty funny. Or if you don't get in the car right now, I'm leaving you at the store. No, you won't. No, you're not going to do that. Don't threaten your kids like that or whatever it may be. You know, we don't want to threaten our kids. We want to love them and encourage them and discipline them faithfully and lovingly. Not smiling, but showing them that we hate this as much as maybe they do. But we are being obedient to the Lord. Right? Discipline also, you're keeping notes, number four, discipline also, this is still under point three though, by the way, discipline, is accomplished by using the rod. The rod. Proverbs 23 says, do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You strike him with a rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. I cannot tell you how many times I've spanked my kids. And they've said, I'm going to die. And I read this verse to them and they're like, oh. Like they get it. And I have to tell them, look, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You're not going to die. I mean, I feel like you're going to die. But this verse says you're not going to die from me spanking you. But if I don't spank you, you will die. You will probably turn from the Lord. You will hate the things of the Lord, most likely. I have to love you enough to bring the punishment to bear. The word for rod in Hebrew literally just means an instrument of pain, an instrument of punishment. Oh, and our culture just seems icky. We don't want to talk about that. Because, you know, with a lot of the abuse, with a lot of the bad things that happen in our world, I mean, it does sound harsh. But remember, in Paul's day, it was a lot worse. The abuse, what people could get away with, it was a lot worse than today. He still gives them these commands. Right? What does it mean to spank biblically, appropriately? A couple steps here. I have 7 steps. If you want to write them down, here you go. Step 1, be sure that you have given very clear expectations. You know, why are you spanking me? Oh, because you disobeyed something that I never told you. We can't do that. That's going to provoke them. Very clear expectations have been given, and they've been deliberately disobeyed or even unintentionally disobeyed. So the severity will... you know, should vary. Was it blatant or was it, oops, I forgot? We want to give grace there. We want to ask questions with them. You know, do you understand what we're talking about? Do you understand what it was asked of you? Right. Step 2, once that command is understood, we stop giving warnings. We don't count to, 3. Don't do that. The problem with counting to 3 is that it teaches your child to disobey. If I can disobey 2 more times before I get spanked, here we go. Or maybe I can disobey more and they're going to count to 10. We spank after the first offense. That way they learn, again, Ecclesiastes 8:11, that the discipline comes immediately after the sin. Again, we want to teach our kids too, the wages of sin is what? Death. When Adam and Eve sinned, they should have immediately died, but God gave them grace and they lived a long time. When we sin, we should immediately die. That's true justice. And so we teach, you know, with that, teach our kids, look, I'm spanking you so you can love the Lord, so you can walk in the ways of the Lord. And if I don't, I'm not teaching you these things. Right? Step 3, we ask them the questions, do you know what was expected of you? Do you remember that? Step 4, you never discipline in uncontrolled anger. Uncontrollable anger. As a parent, you know, don't spank until you're like no longer mad. That's sinful to do so. Right? You never want to be angry at your child when you discipline them. If you are, step away, repent, deal with your heart, go back and discipline them with a repentant heart. Right? After you spank them, you comfort them, hold them in your arms, tell them you love them. That's step 6, sorry. Tell them you love them, affirm your love for them, affirm your relationship with them, and step 7, forgive them. You probably combine all these into one, but I, for sake of just more clarity for my own mind, just comfort them, affirm your love for them, forgive them of their sin, and restore your relationship with them. Tell them, look, son, daughter, this isn't gonna hurt our relationship. Right? And it's biblical to do so. When spanking, try to use a neutral object. Sometimes it doesn't always turn out this way, but sometimes if you use your hand, it can be seen by the child as an instrument of pain. I want my kids to see my hand as comforting to them. You know, And the Hebrew does use the word rod as an instrument to something else other than a hand. So on. Again, you don't spank to vent anger, so on. A couple other things with that. Don't spank in a public setting, especially in our day and age. You probably get CPS called on you, and also it's just not helpful to your own child. It's going to embarrass them. Make sure that your child sees your own grief over their sin, that you hate their sin. You don't hate them, you just hate their sin, right? And remind them that, hey, when I can't see you and you're disobeying, God sees you. We're trying to obey God here, not just mommy and daddy. We're obeying God. And make every disciplining event an opportunity for the gospel every time. Oh, you don't know my kids. I have to spank them 100 times a day. Well, then they get 100 gospels a day. Because they need to know, and you need to know, that God is holy and perfect and demands perfect obedience. And when you tell them, son, daughter, what did you do to disobey? Did mommy and daddy ask you to do this? Yes. And you disobeyed? Yes. You need to obey perfectly, right? I can't do that. You're right. You can't do that. You can't obey perfectly. Sometimes in counseling, I'm meeting with an unbeliever. I give them homework assignments to change and to grow that only a believer can do. And oftentimes I come back and say, I'm not really doing this. I'm like, I know. You can't. You need Christ. Same with our kids. Right? That Christ is the only one who lived the perfect life, lived the sinless life on our behalf. And Christ took the ultimate punishment for us so that we don't have to spend eternity in punishment from God in hell. That Christ took our sin, and we get his righteousness. We teach this to our kids, that we are justified and declared righteous before God by Christ's perfection and his obedience and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, and his ascension to the Father. You know, we need to have a new heart to obey. The point of the commandments and the point of all of Leviticus, if you read Leviticus, you're like, oh, this is so boring. The point is to help you to realize you can't do this. You need a new heart, people. That's the point. That's what we need to teach our kids. You need a new heart, Johnny. My kid's not named Johnny, by the way, just saying that. You need a new heart. All right. There's much more I could say, but we time's running out. Fourth truth for parents. We are to discipline, but also the last phrase there, instruct. We are to instruct our children in the Lord. This is a rare word in the New Testament, Greek word. It's the Greek word nouthesia, which is from, if you're familiar with the term nouthetic counseling or biblical counseling, but this is where we get that phrase, nouthesia. It literally means to put into the mind or to warn somebody of an oncoming disaster, to turn away from that. Like, hey, you're jogging off a cliff. Like, maybe you should stop because you'll die. Or you run after them and you tackle them so they don't run off. But it means to put into the mind, and it's pretty much the book of Proverbs. That's what it is, to put into the mind the truth of God's word is the idea. To instruct them, to put into their minds what? The things of the Lord. We want to warn our kids of the path of disobedience and warn them of what will happen when they go down that path. Because if we don't put God's truth into their minds, the world will, their friends will, their phones will, not just literally their phones, but you know what I mean, social media and so on. Other people will put false ideas into their minds, and it will make it that much harder for us as parents as they grow older. What are we to instruct our children to do? Number one there, the things of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. Teach them the instructions of God. Teach them the commands of God. Teach them that the Lord is their master, that they are to obey every command of their loving, gracious master, that they are the slave and he is the master. They don't have their own will. They are to do the will of him, right? Or teach our kids that. We're set aside time to teach your kids the Bible, however that looks, whether it be during breakfast, during dinner, family devotions at night, one-on-one time, whatever it is. Find time during the day, during the week, to instruct your kids in the things of the Lord. As they grow older, as they're able to read Scripture on their own, teach them to study the Bible. Teach them to use certain tools to maybe look up different words or learn how to just apply these things to their own hearts, to their own lives. Teach your kids the Word of God throughout the day, not just on Sundays, not just during family time, but as you look outside, who made that? Who made that snow? What does Job say about who holds the storehouses of snow? Who does that? God does. And who made these mountains? Who made you? Just the fact that we have like brains that can think and we can see and all these other things. Just give praise to the Lord for that and have your kids see that throughout your daily life you are bringing Scripture to bear and bringing God to bear on their lives. And we can't do that to them unless we are first doing that with our own hearts, right? Teach our kids again to apply biblical principles of obedience, of conflict resolution. I'm sure your kids never fight, they never disobey, they never get in fights with other kids in church or, you know, wherever. I'm sure they never do that. But just in case, teach them how to resolve conflict. I once heard somebody on the radio, a Christian author, say that the Bible has nothing to say in regards to conflict resolution. And I was driving, so I almost crashed. The Bible has much to say in conflict resolution, especially in regards to our kids. Ken Sandy and I think his wife wrote a great book for kids on just conflict resolution for kids. It's, I can't remember the name of it, but you can Google it. Ken Sandy, Peacemaking for Kids or something. That's probably what it's called. It's excellent. We're going through it right now with our kids. And it's part of our homeschool curriculum. And it's very helpful to show them, why did you want that? What's in your heart that's such that you grabbed the toy or whatever it was, right? Secondly, not only teach them things of the Lord, but teach them to develop godly habits. We see this displayed in Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Paul's saying, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you've learned it. Who did he learn these things? From your childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, meaning the Old Testament, he learned that from his mom and his grandma, which are able to bring you salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Can we teach our kids early on how to develop godly habits, like reading the Bible every day, and just obedience and whatever other things you kind of set up in your home, whether that mean giving them chores or making their room or loving other kids above themselves, whatever that means. Teach them those godly habits. Right? Teach them to ask for forgiveness. Teaching them what it means to repent, what it means to confess. Right? Third, we're to teach our kids to love God and to love others. We read that earlier, Deuteronomy 6. I don't need to repeat that just for sake of time. But again, whether you're in the house, whether you're sitting down, whether you're outside, whether you're going to bed or getting up, you are to teach your kids the things of the Lord and how to love God and how to love others. Again, we can get creative in how to do this. All of our kids are different, so we're going to need to tailor that to them, to help them to learn how to love other people, to put others first, whether that be in the home or we're in a car or we're at church or outside, whatever that means. How can we teach them to love God and to love other people and to put other people above themselves? Maybe that looks like bringing them to church with you when you serve, to teach them that way they learn to love the church and to learn that service is just a normal part of life, or that you're teaching them to give up something they want so that somebody else could enjoy that privilege or whatever that is. Teach them to serve joyfully without complaining, like, oh, so give it up my Saturday to like go serve with my mom or my dad. Teach them that it's joyful to serve. It helps them to love other people. And lastly, again, you want to teach them the gospel, as we've already said. But we need to make sure that as parents that we get this, that I get this. Our goal is not to create good little moral people who everyone says, oh, you know, your son, your daughter is so nice and so kind. Praise God, I want that. That'd be great for them to be kind people. But more importantly, I want them to be saved. I want them to be saved. I want them to see that God is holy, God is perfect. They are not, that God demands their perfect obedience, and they can never achieve that, so that's why they need to repent, come to Christ. They need to turn from their sin, they need to turn to Christ. Again, if you're actively raising your kids in the things of the Lord, you're going to be showing them the gospel on a daily basis. To be modeling the gospel to them by you, again, by you confessing your sin, by you asking their forgiveness and so on. And now to be clear as we wrap up here, please hear me. I'm not saying that if you do all this, that if you obey God in these ways, and then your kids will guaranteed to be saved. God never gives a guarantee. Like that, we trust the Lord for his results. God calls us to be faithful parents. We are not the Holy Spirit. We can't save our kids, can we? We can't do that. As much as I want to, I can't. This is where the parenting task is hard. We need to be on our knees and be in prayer to the Lord every single day for our kids. God is the one who saves, but we are his instruments by which we can point them to the Lord and our need for Christ. And pray that one day that he will save them. Again, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. The task of a parent is very difficult. It's very hard. God has given us much hope and much help from his word, just as he has with every other issue of life, parenting included. We are to raise our kids by his manual in a way that honors him. Right. Honors him, honors his word, and brings him glory and trust in him for the outcome. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We thank you for your word that gives us so much in regards to how do we parent, how do we love our kids, how do we discipline in a way that is honoring to you and faithful to you, trusting in you for the results. Father, we pray that you will encourage the parents in this room and give us strength for the battle. Give us strength every day to love our kids, to shepherd their hearts, to shepherd their souls, to point them to Christ on a daily basis. Father, we pray that you save all the kids in this church. You save all the kids in Cornerstone. You save all my kids. God, you bring them to a true knowledge of you, that they may live a life of love and honor and faith to you. Father, we pray all this in your great name. Amen.